One, Jesus sets me absolutely free. Died on Calvary to give me liberty. Jesus sets me absolutely free. And that's enough to praise Him, right? Praise His name. That's exactly what I'm preaching today. That's the whole, you know, summary of the sermon that we are preaching. Today we are going to Ephesians. We are not in Isaiah because today we are celebrating communion. We are turning to Ephesians. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 7. But for the context, I'll read from verse 3. I think many of you already know that Ephesians chapter 1 and from verse 3 to 14 is single verse in Greek. Paul, as he was talking about God's involvement, or should I say the whole work of God, the Trinity, Godhead, to save us, he just forgot all the grammar. At least he avoided. He just wanted to put it all together. And that's exactly what we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. So I'll read from ESV version. Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or you can say, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Now, please make this observation. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing? You lack nothing today, this morning, if you are in Christ. And let me also point you to this truth. It's spiritual blessings. So, whether it is iPhone, U-phone, OnePlus, 3+, they're all going to be in trash. You are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That's the spiritual blessings are true blessings. We should redefine the way we speak. And all the spiritual blessings were in the heavenly places. Verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Look at this beautiful word here. He chose us before the foundation of the world. You see? It's not an accident that you're here this morning worshiping Christ. It was God's plan. You were there in God's plan from the beginning. He chose you before the foundation of the world. That we should be, He chose us for what? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. You see, again, predestined, talking about planning before. Destining us for what? For adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We are His sons. According to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. We're going to borrow this phrase also as we look into this sermon, but we will also look into part of this verse 6. And verse 7, our text today, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will in all, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. And that's the key. And to the title for today's sermon is, we are redeemed to worship. To the praise of His glory, we are redeemed. I struggle to read the whole verse at, in Greek, 3 to 14, at once. But Paul wrote it in a single sentence. You see, he's excited when he started talking about God's work for our salvation. And I want you to know the context of Ephesians, the book Ephesians. And we just recently finished 1 Timothy also. Timothy is the pastor, was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And even when we read 1 Timothy, we have seen the burden there when Paul wrote to Timothy that they should know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This is household of God. And even here, when you come to this book, Ephesians, the whole burden Paul had as he writes this epistle is that church would know they are the body of Christ. Like John MacArthur says, God incarnate on this world. We are the body of Jesus. We are the representatives of Jesus on this earth. We are the body of Jesus. We are God incarnate because He dwells among us. And there is certain behavior that is expected. Even in 1 Timothy, the burden was, you should know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Even if you read through the Ephesians, if you know the way Paul writes, first he focuses on the doctrine and then he talks about the duties. And if you read first three chapters, you'll see the doctrine and then you'll see the duties in the last three chapters. And when he talks about last three chapters, what does he talk about? Primarily in chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God. But why should you? Because that's the whole purpose, as we have seen from this text. God has chosen us. Why? So that we can be holy and blameless. So that we can be adopted as sons and imitate His Son. And so as He lays down this foundation, the purpose of the redemption, then He moves and talks about the duties. So let's again look at these verses and see what the purpose of our redemption is. As verse 6 says, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood. To the praise of His glorious grace, He gave us grace and He redeemed us. To the praise of His glorious grace. Blessed is our God, the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, because He blessed us with every spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And that's the whole purpose, to praise Him, to worship Him. And this morning you're sitting here, I want you to know, you may be having different goals in life. There is one goal in God's heart for your life, or one aim, that you may be like His Son and you be the true worshipper of Him. That you will be true worshipper. And that's what Jesus said. Father was seeking true worshippers. Worship is key. We are redeemed to worship. We are studying church history in the home fellowships, right? And if you know, often people think about Protestant Reformation, let's say Reformation. Most of the times we think it's all about justification, or the doctrines, the authority of scriptures, which is all true. But the burden of the reformers, the reason for reformation is to redeem worship in the church. So that people might honor Christ and worship Christ. And that's why when John Calvin, when he wrote to Roman Emperor Charles V, he in his list for reason for reformation, he mentioned Christian worship as first reason. Christian worship first is the first reason for the Reformation. And as I earlier emphasized, moreover, our chief reason for our existence is to worship God. Is to worship God. And that's the whole purpose that we are living here on this earth, to worship God. That's our purpose. And that's why when Paul talked about the sin in Romans chapter 1 till 3, he puts it this way, as he accuses the world of sin, he says they are turning from true God and turning to the creation and worshipping the creation. That's the primary sin. And let me also clarify. We are to worship God not just because He sent His Son so that He can die on the cross for our sins. We should worship God because who He is. Worship existed even before the fall. Remember, after creation on the seventh day, there was Sabbath. Why? So that they can rest and worship the God who created this world. Worship was the part of creation plan. You see, it's important that we know this. And finally, if you remember the redemption that God gave nation Israel from the slavery of Egypt, which is a very good illustration for our salvation story. What was the reason? How should Moses go and talk to Pharaoh? He should say, leave my people, Yahweh's people. Why? Because they can go and worship Him. That's the reason for the redemption of nation Israel. And that's the reason for redemption of our own souls as well. And as we come to the Lord's table today to celebrate Christ's death on the cross, remember Christ's command. When Christ said, do this in remembrance of me, what is that command? The command to worship Him, to remember that He died on my behalf. He took my sin. I am alive because of Him. I worship Him. You know, to remember Christ's death on our behalf and worship Him and honor Him. To remember His sacrificial love and worship Him. So with that said, we are redeemed to worship. We will see this text. I have primarily three truths I want to point from this text. Number one, that we are redeemed. We are redeemed in Christ. And number two, we are redeemed through His blood. And number three, we are redeemed and forgiven abundantly. And so, under the main point, redeemed in Christ, I want you to primarily observe three things. In Him, we have redemption. But first I wanted to talk about we have. We have. We are redeemed in Christ. We have redemption in Christ. So if you ask, when is this redemption? This grammar says we have. The tense and the mood of the verse clearly communicates. It's the present reality. Redemption is not that you will enjoy in future. It's a present reality. We have redemption in Christ Jesus. This is present position for believers. We have and will keep on having redemption in Christ Jesus. Paul's letter, parallel passage, you can say in Colossians, verses 13 and 14, this is how he writes the same thought. He says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see? And not just that we have redemption now, but there is also an aspect of redemption that is waiting for us in future. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 talks about the future day. In the context of how we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. We're going to enjoy the fullness of redemption one day. There is a future aspect of redemption in the future as well. You see, it's a present reality and there is more to come about the redemption. But what is redemption? I think we should first look at what redemption is, right? What is redemption? Thank you. You could always point. Can you hear me now? Yeah. Redemption. Leon Morris, in his book, The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross, he wonderfully pointed out, now when we hear redemption, we hear it is in religious terms. But for the person who was reading at the time when Paul wrote, for them, this word redemption takes back to slave market. It's a slave trade term. So, redemption means literally to buy something, especially buy someone from the market and give them liberty. It's a combination of multiple words. First of all, there is involvement of price being paid, and there is a liberty that was given for the person who is under slavery or captivity. And if you have the knowledge of the Old Testament, Book of Ruth, which refers to kinsman redeemer, which means, if you remember, the Naomi has family property, but due to debt, it had fallen into others' hands. And because her husband, she lost her husband, she couldn't afford to recover it. But Boaz, near relative, acts as a redeemer and buys the product and redeems that property. He becomes the kinsman redeemer. He pays the price and buys that property. And Paul is using this word redemption, which is a very secular term, now in a spiritual sense, to communicate to the church that Christ had paid the price for you and set you free from the bondage. That is something to remember. But for that, we have to come to the terms that some of you are enslaved to sin. Because this term mentions in its word itself that you were bought from the slave market with a price and set free. Which means you were enslaved if you are already enjoying the redemption. If you haven't come to the cross, Christ, and ask for forgiveness, if you are not redeemed, then you are enslaved to sin. I want to emphasize that. And this is key to understand that you were enslaved to Christ, and if you are not saved, you are enslaved to sin, and if you are not saved, you are enslaved to sin. And I think we have kids sitting now here in the church, and I want kids to know, just because you're born in a Christian family, that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. You are enslaved to sin. And there is wrath of God resting upon you, coming after you. John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews, this is what he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then they answered, the Jewish people who heard this word, we are offsprings of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is that you say you will be free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. I remember when I was in Hyderabad, I was helping one ministry. They are into literature. They translate Puritan books. And I was just volunteering to help them. And we went to a gospel meeting, so-called gospel meetings. And I was standing at the counter. Because these books are rich with the gospel material, I was there. And I've seen young kids, maybe teenagers. They committed their lives to ministry. And I went and asked one of the kids, "Beta, what are you doing here?" He said, I'm also in the ministry, brother." So wonderful. When did you come to know the Lord? When did you repent for yourself?" He's like, "Anna, you didn't get me. I was born to a pastor. I was raised in a Christian family. In fact, at my place, you know, we gather for worship. I was raised in the home where worship is done every week, every day, in fact. So, you misunderstood me. I was not a sinner. He said, this is exactly what he told. And many people, even in our church, I can tell you, are thinking that you are saved because you are born in a Christian family. There is a chance for some of you to think that you are saved because you are born in a Christian family. But that's not true. These are of children of Abraham. And that's what they have said the same. We are offspring of Abraham. We have never enslaved to anyone, they say. But Jesus said, whoever practices sin is a slave. That's the key. If you sin, you are slave to sin. You need to understand that. If you sin, you are enslaved to sin. And I think sadly the reason for people and children to think they are not enslaved to sin is because somehow we have painted enslaved to sin or a sinner means the one who is into addictions. Like smoking, drinking or anything in related to that is sin. Right? Having bad habits is sin. But Bible clearly says sin is lawlessness. Which means God tells what you must do. And you have to do what God says. That's as simple as it is. So whenever God says in the Bible, you shouldn't lie. If you have lied, you have sinned and you are enslaved to the sin. The Bible says there is none righteous. We are all born in sin. David, as he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. We are all captives to sin. We were all captive to sin. We were all. Some of you are. We sin because we are sinners. It's not a personality issue. You don't get angry because that's your personality. No. You are a sinner. That's why you are getting angry. Don't justify your sin. Don't live in assumption that you are saved because you are part of a Christian family. Or because you read Bible every day. Or you come to church every week. Or you attend home fellowships. You are not saved because of that. And don't think you are a child of God because you are in the church. Bible clearly says, John chapter 8, even in the same context, Jesus says there are two fatherhoods. Like there is one group, Adam's race is divided into two categories. There are children of God and children of devil. And how to be children of God? You have to put your faith in Christ. You need to know that if you are not in Christ, if you have not come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if you have not repented for your sins, then you are devil's child. Look at Ephesians, how Paul explains a previous life, or for some people, current life. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, some of you are walking, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Talking about devil. We need to understand that we are slaves. We were slaves, and some of you are slaves to sin now. But this is the gospel. Christ came for sinners. Christ died on the cross for sinners. This redemption is for the sinners. Christ paid the price to save the sinners. And today if you are convicted that you are a sinner, you need to run to Christ and ask forgiveness and enjoy the blessing of redemption and worship Him. So we understood the word redemption. Redemption is, the literal word means going to the slave market and paying the price and setting the slave out to liberty. And that's exactly what Christ has done to us. We were once enslaved to sin. Christ came and set us free from the slavery of sin. Now we are slaves to righteousness. Romans chapter 6. Praise God for that. But this blessing of redemption is in Christ. We have redemption in Christ. In Christ. We have redemption not in the works. We have redemption not in the attendance to the church. We have redemption not in the family name. We have redemption in the person and Lord Jesus Christ alone. And what does this phrase in Christ mean? This is repeated multiple times in the Bible. Primarily it is Paul's terminology. Right? In Christ, talking about how we are united with Christ. You in our union with Christ. Let's say like if you are drowning in the water and the water gets into you, right, into your body also, right, you are in the water and the water also in you, right, you are part of the water. And the same way, we are in Christ, immersed in Christ. Or even Ephesians terminology to say, we are the body of Christ. We are the hand and we are the limbs of Christ. We are part of Christ. Or to practically say if you are in Christ, which means you have a practical, personal relationship with Christ. Personal relationship with Christ. And in Christ, as Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians 1:20, if you are in Christ, you have everything. 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Spurgeon again says, we have nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Our wealth of mercy is all in Christ. Whatever spiritual blessing you need, God has given it to you in Christ Jesus. So this morning again, if you lack redemption, lack forgiveness of sins, run to Christ. Don't run to works. You won't have salvation in baptism. You won't have salvation in church attendance. You have salvation, forgiveness of sins in Christ alone. And if you are a believer, are you trying to gain mercy from God by your good deeds? Stop doing that. There is a pastor, Peter Dyneka, a Russian evangelist actually, who was saved in USA. When he left Russia, it's around 1914, he got into a ship and his mother gave him food, bread, but because it has to last long, she dried the bread and gave him. And he went into the ship and he used to sit alone in the room. And he used to look out through the window how people used to happily eat the meals that are served on the ship. But he used to go back and eat the dry bread with the water his mother gave. And the sailors used to mock him, and one day they said, if you want food, you can help us in the kitchen. And then we will give you food. He agreed to it and he worked in the kitchen to get food every day. But until on the last day of his travel, he didn't realize that the ticket that he has, the payment that is paid in the ticket, already pays for 3 meals per day. So he labored in vain. And that's exactly what you are doing. If you are thinking by your good deeds you can gain some mercy, you are really deceiving yourselves. You see? You are rich in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing. So if you think you are spiritually poor, that's not true. That's a lie. Please understand, you are not spiritually poor. You are no less than Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had Christ and you have Christ if you are a believer. You are not spiritually poor. God has richly blessed us in every spiritual blessing. And so worship Him. Worship Him. We are redeemed in Christ. This is our present reality. Sin can't have dominion over you now. You are redeemed. Don't buy into that lie. That this is not walking intimately with Christ or walking in holiness is not something that I can do. You can run to Christ. He will empower you. You have all that you need in Christ to walk in holiness. And secondly, we are redeemed through His blood. We are redeemed through His blood, right? Jesus shed His blood to redeem us from our sins. And this message kind of offends many people, right? Why blood is the question. I remember when I was in school, my math teacher, he comes from a different faith. There already Christ died and shed His blood and all. Why are you guys troubling Him again, putting on the cross? Why don't you now take Him down the cross, put Him on a nice throne and put some flowers or something, you know, garland. But the reason is that because they don't understand the significance of the cross, right? I want to remind you the passage. Remember Luke 24, the April Fool's message, as Pastor Chris said, the disciples. What is the message that Christ gave that day for the two disciples? He had shown them from the scriptures how Christ has to suffer and die on the cross. In fact, Jesus summarized His whole ministry. He said the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In Luke. And Luke chapter 10:45. What did He say? Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom. Same word. He's a ransomer or redeemer, which means He who will pay ransom. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because the Son of God became flesh to die on the cross, to shed blood and save us. You see? Cross is central. We are redeemed through the work that our Lord Jesus had completed on the cross. Hebrews 9:22 says plainly, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. And it points back to Leviticus 17 actually, where God says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is in the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So Paul here, as he points to the word blood, let me clarify. Redemption through His blood doesn't mean redemption literally comes from the literal blood of Jesus. If it is just in the blood, Jesus could have given 1 liter every 3 months and then had given each one soul one drop, right? When Paul says redemption in the blood, he's talking about bloody sacrifice on the cross. Okay? So don't go to Jerusalem and or hunt for the blood drops of Jesus on the mountain Golgotha. Okay? It's vain. You're not talking about literal blood. We're talking about bloody sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And that's the reason if we read the whole Old Testament, all the sacrificial systems, all the sacrifices points to Christ. Hebrews 10 talks about that. And even when Jesus came to this world, this is how John introduces, right? What does John say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin of the world. Talking about same sacrificial terms. Christ is the sacrificial lamb. But still, the question remains, why blood? Why death? Even death, okay, it's a sacrifice. But why does Jesus have to die on the cross? Can't He just forgive us because He is the God who has authority? Right? Bible says the wages of sin is death. If God has declared us just righteous, just because, you know, He loves us and He wants to forgive us, He wouldn't remain just. If He says, you are forgiven, just don't repeat this again. He wouldn't be a just God. I remember when a few years back, an incident happened in Hyderabad where a young lady was kidnapped, abused, and killed, burnt. And there was a huge outrage online. They don't want prosecution. They don't want to proves, witnesses and all. Someone said these are the ones who committed the sin, this crime. And the whole crowd wants justice immediately. We, being the wicked people, when we see crime like that, we want judgment to fall on the people who committed, right? Much more the righteous God wants to punish the sin. He can't simply say, you're forgiven, better, and don't repeat this again. No. Justice has to be met. We know this in ourselves. And that's why, since we can't bear the infinite sin that we have committed, the infinite God himself has come and died in our place as a substitutionary sacrificial lamb. He took our place and died on the cross. He substituted on our behalf. And that's why God remains the just and the justifier of the ones who has faith in Jesus Christ. And Rasis Prol rightly pointed out, for the believers actually, the contemporary view is that God doesn't really take sin seriously. Yes, he acknowledges that evil is evil, but what he does with evil is that he simply forgives it. The means of redemption, however, is the blood of Christ. Nothing could speak louder about how seriously God views the problem of the alienation that exists between us and him because of our rebellion through our sin. An atonement was made, a blood sacrifice was offered, and that becomes the basis of our forgiveness of sins. So the redemption is accomplished through the atonement of Christ. You see? Even for believers, when you sin, you need to run to the cross and ask Father for forgiveness. And this is not, it's not coming for you easily. It's not free. Christ has to shed blood for that. Right? Remember, Christ paid all your sins. Not just past sins. He paid for all our sin. So the issue is whether you trust in the perfect sacrifice of Christ or not. And if you do, if you put your faith in Christ, his work on the cross for your forgiveness of sins, you should be jumping with joy this morning, celebrating his victory on the cross, buying our pardon. See, we have redemption. And I just want to point you out, if you are a believer, but not loving Christ as you have to, if you have the same problem Ephesus church had, the only way you can revive your love for Jesus is, like 1 John points out, when you meditate on how much he loved us. That's the only way. We love him because he first loved us. And now I want to stop and ask, how much did God love? For God so loved the world, he gave his son. What is the price Christ, God has paid for our forgiveness of sins? Not the great wealth of Rome at that point of time. Not the silver or gold. He emptied heaven. God himself. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the price of redemption. Now follow this carefully. If we understand that God would have never given us his son and have him die on the cross unless God loved us as much as he loved his son. Right? If God loved us any less than he loved his son, he wouldn't have given. But as Christ himself said, Father loved us the same way he loved the son. You see? Some people think God has overpaid in that case. No. You don't understand the consequences of sinning, and you don't understand the love of God Himself. The value for you comes not inherently from you. The value that you have is because of God has valued you and loved you. Simply because, I think Deuteronomy 7:7 summarizes it. I love you because I loved you. I chose you. That's it. God paid this price, valued you, not because you are somebody who's great, just because He loved you. He decided to love and He valued. That brings us to the question. We are redeemed to worship. Father had paid the price, emptied heavens. He has given His Son so that we may be redeemed and worship Him. What is stopping you this morning? What is stopping you this morning? Do you worship Christ? How is your worship life? Are you treasuring something in your life more than Christ? Are you valuing something in your life more than Christ? You need to look at the love of God and leave that. Leave that sin. But while God wants us to remember that through the cross, the forgiveness of sins has given, we need to understand how abundantly He has also forgiven. That's the last point. Redeemed and forgiven abundantly. Redeemed and forgiven abundantly. One commentator, Andrew Lincoln, actually. The forgiveness of trespasses is in opposition to redemption through His blood. In the grammatical terms to speak, it's parallel. Right? Redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins are parallel. So it depicts the primary way in which believers experience their liberation at present. They can be assured of the cancellation of their offenses against God and thereby of a restoration relationship with Him. Restored relationship with Him. We enjoy now the result of the redemption, Christ's work on the cross, is that we have forgiveness of sins and we have restored relationship with God Himself. But as we move forward, I want to talk about this word forgiveness itself, the meaning of the word forgiveness. Literally, this word is used for, like, forgiveness is the word that is used here is to send out ships, right? Send out something, right? Send forth. So that's exactly the same word that is used. So the idea here is the forgiveness of our sins, which means our sins were sent forth, sent away, forgotten. Isaiah 43:25, we have seen, I am He who blots out your transgression for My own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 10:17 repeats, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Hebrews 8:12 again, I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. This is what Bible talks about forgiveness of sins. He will remember our sins no more. Jeremiah 31:34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know Me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. The Hebrew word translated, as we know, the blot out, literally means to abolish, destroy, erase, wipe away. And how does He do that? Colossians 2:13 and 14 talks about that. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, not one, all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with His legal demands. This He set aside, nailing to the cross. To the cross, all the sins that you have committed, He nailed it. as we have said in the context of this verse 3 to 14, as he commands the congregation to praise the Lord, bless the Lord the Father. Why? Because he blessed us with every spiritual blessings. And if you note, the first spiritual blessing we are now currently enjoying, experiencing is the forgiveness of sins. That is noted. What sweet word is this, forgiveness? Especially if you are married, you will relate to this, right? Imagine if you had an argument and your spouse comes and says, I'm sorry, you know, that's my mistake. I shouldn't have done this or something. What joy it is, right? We will have, again, the same love, right? I know even single people, you know this. When you fight with your friends and your friend comes and says, it's my mistake, I was wrong. And when that relationship is restored, what joy it comes, right? The reason maybe you are not excited, thrilled for the forgiveness of sins is because you're not seeing it as relational. Forgiveness of sins brings right relationship with God. And that's where joy is. If you think Christian life is as your track record and I have to be a victorious Christian and I failed today, I lost some marks, I need to get 100 out of 100 and sorry God, it's all about you. You are the center of that life. But if Christ is the center, when you see the sin in your life, you go that you are offended, you have committed sin, you have offended God, and then you ask forgiveness and you will be happy and joyful because of the restored relationship. The blessing of the clear conscience. Oh, how beautiful. You see? So we understood the meaning of forgiveness. It is to send forth, to completely send it away. All our sins are clearly wiped out because of the blood that Christ has shed on the cross. But the measure of the forgiveness, God wants us to know. People say, right? People struggle. But I have sinned so much. No, I've took baptism. I came to church. But I've sinned so much. Now I don't think God can forgive me. People think that they have committed so much sin that God cannot forgive. But this verse clearly says the measure of forgiveness, God's forgiveness. He says, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace. Our forgiveness is not in proportion to our merit, to our repentance. It is proportionate to God's riches. Rich grace. This word richness, you can look at your own world and think of the riches. At least if you go into the Bible context, King Solomon had a lot of riches, right? Abound, he had a lot of money. And if you ask him for 1 rupee, that's nothing. And it's the same. If you think of God's grace, His riches, it's immeasurable. And according to His standards, He is going to give us forgiveness generously, boundlessly. He is kind. In fact, if you remember or not, God calls His name as a forgiving God. Remember Exodus 34, the revelation to Moses? He is a forgiving God. That's how He wants to know. And He forgives richly. He is not stingy. Run to Him. Unto Him. Luke 7, we see the sinner lady goes and worships Christ, weeps actually. Let's go to that passage, Luke chapter 7, verse 36, as an illustration, the amount of sin Christ forgives. Verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of anointment And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Just think the courage that this woman must have. Or I should say, she understood the need for forgiveness of sin. So she didn't care who were looking at her. She didn't care whose house she is going. She didn't care how many people are watching her. But she went and wept and washed Jesus' feet with her tears. You see. And that's how healing happens. And what did Jesus say about her? In verse 46, you can say, you can read from verse 45. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with anointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. What's a beautiful illustration of how much Christ forgives and how Christ is always ready to forgive and never discourages who comes to him seeking forgiveness. And today, this morning, if you are convicted of your sins, you need to run to him. You need to run to him, and he grants forgiveness abundantly. And as I close, this is my question. We have seen the response of the sinner who was forgiven. How she was worshipping Christ and loving Christ. How is your love for Christ this morning? Are you worshipping Christ? Are you living in worship of Christ? I would encourage you to take commitment to meditate upon the love of Christ and grow in love for him. Don't run to works, run to Christ. Meditate on his love and love him. Let's close in prayer. Father, I come before you knowing that you are sovereign, and in Christ Jesus you have blessed us in with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And I pray for each one of us here that you will help us grow in understanding of your love, Father, and how you gave your Son to die on the cross. And you are the one who crushed him on the cross so that we might receive the pardon. I pray that this truth will be real to each one here. And for those who are not saved, that they will understand the message of the cross. And for those who are already saved, that they will be revived in their love for Jesus, knowing how much you love him. And I pray that we will continue to live in obedience to you for the glory and honor of Christ and worship Christ. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we are celebrating communion. Our table. So I want